and good morning. My name is Becca.
This is Matt.
Good morning. Great to see you.
A really warm welcome to Welton Baptist Church this morning. If you are a guest or you're new, we would love to give you a welcome pack, and we'd also love to chat to you at the end. So come and find us, have a chat, and we can get to know you.
Great. Today we are continuing our series looking at identity in Christ, and it's the second week, and we're delighted to have PJ Charters with us. Some of you will know PJ from a number of years ago, and we're just delighted that he's going to be here speaking to us. Becca's going to say a little bit more about PJ later on. Today's theme is, some of you will recognise this language, it's called doing justice, loving mercy, walking humbly. Some of you recognise those words? Yeah, from Micah. So we're just going to listen to this passage of scripture now. If you want to, it might help you just to close your eyes. This is kind of where we're headed this morning before we pray. So Becca's going
to
read.
So Micah 6, verse 6 to 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God.
Okay, let's pray together. And Lord, we pray for one another here this morning. We pray that we would be completely open to you. Our hearts, our minds, all that we are, our histories, the possibilities of what lies ahead. The God who made us, the author, the perfecter, who knows us best. And Lord, wherever we try to bargain our way into your love, help us to see with fresh eyes that the cross has paid it all. And your call in our lives is to walk humbly with you, loving mercy as you do, Lord. And to act justly in our relationships with one another, our friends, our families, and on our front lines tomorrow. To recognize our true selves most clearly as we fix our eyes on you. So Lord, our prayer right at the beginning is open our eyes. Open our eyes to see the things that you want us to see. First and foremost, to see you this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
I know a few things, or I've been told a few things about PJ, and they are that he has been a psychiatric nurse, a church minister, a counsellor, a preacher. He lived in London for many years and now lives just outside Bristol. Yeah. And most interesting, probably, is that he knows Matt's deepest, darkest secrets because he's Matt's mentor. So he's the person to go to if you want any information on Matt. He loves God and is passionate about people living authentic lives for Jesus. So we're really glad you're here. We are just going to pray before you get started. Dear Lord, I just pray for PJ and what he's about to say today. I pray that you anoint him and you open our ears and our hearts so that we are open to listen and hear. Amen.
Thank you, Becca. Lovely to be with you again. I'm very glad that Becca actually read right at the beginning, and we're going to read it again in a second, all those verses from Micah. Because I think as Christians, we're very good at cherry-picking little verses from various parts of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. Oh, we like that verse. That encourages me. Makes me feel good. That just speaks to me where I'm up to. Sometimes when we just take a verse out here or there, we lose what's going on either side of the scriptures. We lose sight of the whole context of why that was written at that time for that people. And so we're going to think a little bit about that from the book of Micah. But he has shown you, O mortal, O human, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And to help us this morning, we're going to have two widows and an adulterer to illustrate these facets of character that Jesus embodied. Now then, Micah wrote this prophecy about 740, 750 years before Jesus came. Israel at the time had divided into two nations, and the northern nation of Israel was just about to be destroyed and assimilated into the vast Assyrian empire. And then that one tribe of Judah in the south, it remained and it struggled on trying to know God. But over years and years and years, the people of Israel turned their back more and more on what God was, who he was, and how he wanted them to live. The southern kingdom, when Micah wrote his little book, it had had a number of kings. Good kings who had tried to turn things around, but also one king that was very, very evil. But in actual fact, the southern kingdom for years and years had abandoned God's love for them and God's way. And religion and politics, it's not like in this, we do politics over there and we do religion, Christianity, whatever your religion is over here. In Israel at the time, religion and politics and the way the country ran was all together. But the nation over many years had deserted the way that God wanted them to live. There had been years of terrible moral decline. And Micah had to write his book because spirituality and religion had become money-grabbing, sham religion. You had to pay to get close to God. And they engaged in all sorts of idolatry, which just grieved the heart of God. So when you read the whole book of Micah, it's a book of judgment, what God was going to do with his people, but also it is a book of hope, because there was a future for this nation, if only that they would turn towards their God again. So let's read those verses again, shall we? If you've got your Bibles, because it's important. Micah 6 and verses 6 to 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? And the answer is no. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? And the answer is no. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? And the answer to that is no, no, no. Because one of the kings who had reigned during Micah's life was Ahaz. And he had destroyed his son. He had sacrificed his son in the fire. The answer is no, no, no. So with what shall I come before the Lord? And the answer is this. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, what is really important, people, is what we understand here is that those three characteristics are held in the context of worship. How do we worship God? Well, we act justly. We love mercy and we walk humbly with your God. It's wonderful and right that we sing songs and we pray prayers as expressions of worship to God. But what Micah is saying here, there is something much broader into who we are as God's people then and now. Too often we focus in our worship upon performance. And whether that's liturgical worship or whether we're seeing Matt Redman. And actually, what is really important is not the words that come from our mouth so much, but the stance and the position of our hearts before our God. So our worship can be at times, oh, it can be wonderful. We can sing all the right notes and the harmonies and all the rest of it. But actually, if our hearts are not attuned to God, then our worship is absolutely hollow. And this is what was going on at the time in Micah's time when he was prophesying. the example that I often feel for myself is the Lord's Prayer. How many of you here know the Lord's Prayer? Many of you. You've probably said it many hundreds of times. It's a beautiful prayer that gives us worship and intercession and structure, and it helps us. But you know, I can say the Lord's Prayer and I can be thinking about Liverpool losing to Leeds last night. I couldn't believe it. Do you know what I mean? Actually, we're so familiar with the words that our hearts can be elsewhere. God requires justice, mercy, and humility in terms of our worship. Worship demands a congruence between the stance of our hearts before God and the overflow of our behaviours that impact our lifestyles and the choices that we make. Let's fast forward to the times of Jesus and to see how he embodied this. This is what is really important. He hated sham worship. And Jesus was very severe and got very angry with those professionals who did the worship in his time, when it was hollow and it was oppressive. It was involved with greed and posturing and performance and street credibility. It was done by professionals. I'll give you a little example. Luke 21, verses 1 to 4. Jesus is sitting in the outer court, the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women. And there was a vast box, a vast treasury. And all the people would come up and they would throw their money into this box. And it would make a huge noise. And the more you gave, the more noise it made as it went into this vast silver box. And then Jesus is watching all of this performance. And then who does he see? He sees a little lady. Well, she might not have been little. I'm sorry. But he sees this woman coming up and knows probably that she is a widow by the way that she is dressed. And she takes two little copper coins. That was the least amount that you were allowed to give into the treasury. You could not give anything less. And she puts it in and she slips away. She slips away and she goes away unnoticed by most people. Insignificant. But to Jesus, what does he say? He said, the rich give out of their great wealth. They make a show and a display of it. They impress everybody else by this offering of worship. But actually, this woman gave everything she had. And that meant so much more in terms of her worship to her Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ, her Lord Jesus Christ. So just as Micah spoke out against a religion that was a sham, that was false, that was empty, so Jesus was very severe on those who practiced a spirituality that was unobtainable and crushed others and never ever reflected the heart of God. Okay, let's get to those verses. Justice. What I'd like you to do is, because you're beginning to fall asleep, see the eyes beginning to close. I'd like you to talk to your neighbour for 30 seconds, a minute. Okay. And the question is, what does it mean, actually, to act justly? What does it mean to act justly? And then we'll get a little bit of feedback. Okay, you've got 1 minute. A few ideas. What does it mean to act justly? Honesty. Honesty. Thank you. Yeah. Honesty and integrity, yeah. To be fair. Okay, yeah, thank you. Seeing God in the individual. Justice, to act justly. I've spent a lot of time thinking about this, and I've been really quite challenged. Justice in court. That's really helpful for what I'm about to say. Because in actual fact, justice at times has to do with punishment, doesn't it? Justice has to do with putting things right. And sometimes, in putting things right, there are consequences for what has been done wrong. And that has to do with punishment. Now, I know over here you're very spiritual and you never watch television. We in North Bristol, we do watch a bit of television now and again. But I love those films, you know, the Bourne films, where in actual fact, the little man gets justice done against the great sort of, you know, and you think, yes, you want to see justice done and worked out. And yet it's strange, isn't it, that our media and films, justice is always done through violence and never through vulnerability, service and sacrifice. Luke 23, Jesus is dying and there are two thieves. And the two thieves are having an argument about Jesus. And one of them says to Jesus, come on, you claim to be the Son of God or whatever. Why can't you save us? Save yourself and save us. And what does the other thief say? He says, don't you know what you're saying? We are getting the just reward of what we deserve. This is justice being served on us because we are actually guilty. Justice, though, can have to do with forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But God is only able to forgive us, to lavishly bestow his love on us, because Jesus died. If God was being just, we have nothing of ourselves that make us acceptable to him. What Jesus did when he died on the cross that then enables us to know God's lavish love. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Justice is achieved by what Jesus did on the cross. So what are the justice issues for you? What are the things in the world today that really make you think, I've got to do something about this. This is all wrong. Maybe it's justice about the planet. Justice for the planet, and particularly those suffering in the developing world who are suffering because of the excesses of my lifestyle, your lifestyle, and all that we've consumed, and all that we continue to consume, and the way we live our lives. What about justice for the poor due to the corrupt and biased trading practices? Bananas, coffee, cotton. What about justice for children and women who are dragged and abused, dragged into the pornography industry? What about justice for those men and women who are trafficked as sex workers, domestic slaves? What about justice for the Ukrainians? And so the list goes on and on and on. What about justice for those men and women who are oppressed because they love and worship Jesus in countries where you are forbidden to do that? So to act justly is a part of our worship. And you're sitting there saying, well, this is so big. What do I do? What do I do with justice? Okay, a few thoughts. My advice to you is just choose a few clear issues that are pertinent to you. There may be issues of justice in your workplace, issues of justice in your family. It may be sending an email to your MP about things that really concern you and say, this is not right. It may be going on a tear fund march about the climate or fair trade, giving these organisations the leverage so that they can act and bring around justice before Parliament and advocate. There are lots of things that we can do. We can speak out. We can do these things. But there's one thing that we are all called to do. We're going to think about our second widow in Luke 18. Jesus' hero is a woman. She's a widow. And she wants justice to be done. And so she keeps going to the magistrate and saying, you need to see that justice is done for me. Why won't you act? And Jesus tells us that this magistrate didn't care about anybody. He just wanted to fill his own pocket. And yet this woman persists again and again and again. She knocks on her door, on his door, and says, "I'm here again. Are you going to bring me justice for my cause?" And eventually he does, because he is so worn down by her nagging, her constant knocking on the door and saying, "I want justice done." And Jesus likens the role of the magistrate to God, our loving Father. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? But the key thing about this passage, this little parable that Jesus tells us, is that Jesus says you should pray and go on praying and go on praying. So if you can't go on a walk, if you don't feel a walk of protest, if you don't feel you can be in touch with your MP, if you find it hard, you know, there are lots of things that it is challenging to do regarding justice, but Jesus is saying, "I want you to pray. I want you to pray." And that's something that we can all do. Okay, let me ask you again. What does it mean to be merciful? 1 minute with your friend, your neighbour. They may be your friend as well, but okay. Just talk to me then, people. What does it mean to be merciful? Keep praying to God. Okay, thank you very much. To forgive. Forgive and forget. There is definitely something about forgiveness and mercy that go together. Thank you very much. Going beyond what's expected. Yes. Not to demand your justice. That's really interesting. Thank you for that. To offer compassion, generosity, and forgiveness. Perhaps sometimes when it's just not deserved. To the weak and often to the dispossessed. Isn't it interesting what Micah says? I want you to love mercy. I want you to be passionate about what mercy is because of his great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Do you know, sometimes I think it's really hard to be merciful. Sometimes I can hear this little voice creeping up in me, and it's sort of, "Well, you got yourself into this mess. Sort yourself out." You know, and we can be a little bit hard. Yeah, offering generous forgiveness and compassion, perhaps sometimes when it isn't. Looking out for those people who are in need. Isn't it interesting that as Jesus died, he prays to his Father. And what does he pray? "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." At that most harrowing, distressing, alienating point of hanging on the cross, he sees the people and he says, "Father, forgive them." That is a remarkable act of mercy. Okay, let's move on. Time is taking over us, sorry. Walking humbly. Who is the most humble person that you know? Think about it. I won't ask you to say. And what is it about them that makes them humble? If you were to ask my wife Sue if I was humble, she would tell you definitely not. But I asked her this question. I said, "Who do you think is the most humble person?" And we were thinking about people in our church. And you know, we came up with the same person, which is interesting, isn't it? Because we are, you know, a fairly big church. There was something about the quality of their life, of the way they lived their lives. What is humility about? What is humility about? I'm really interested. On the afternoon, I was watching the BBC when the Queen had died. Hugh Edwards was interviewing Nicholas Witchell, which is the BBC royal correspondent, and Hugh said to him, "How would you sum up the Queen?" It was a crazy sort of question. What was it about her? And, you know, people talked about her duty, her longevity, her service, but Nicholas Witchell made a really interesting comment. He said, "It was her humility, her humility." He was a woman with such influence, a position of huge international prestige, of huge respect throughout the world, of that soft power and wealth, but she never used it to advance herself, to protect herself. She never used it to puff herself up in any way, as far as we ever saw. And with humility comes the word gentleness. And often when you look in the scriptures, humility and gentleness go hand in hand. So here was a woman, a mother, a grandmother who followed and served her God and had a gentle spirit. What I want to say to you about humility, though, humility is a choice. It isn't about me being consumed with myself and thinking, I wonder how my preacher's going down this morning. I wonder how many people are going to say, oh, that was really great, PJ. Thank you so much. Do come again, and I will try and remember what it was you spoke about. You know, it isn't about me puffing up my own ego. It's about thinking, firstly and foremost, about other people and caring for them. It is a choice. Jesus, Philippians 2, he humbled himself and he became man. He made himself. It was his choice, his decision, in collaboration with the Father to leave glory, to become obedient to death. Jesus never used his status, his position, and his power to further himself, only to be obedient to his God, to serve others and point others to the Father. Here is a verse, I'm going to want to read another verse to you that we often skip over. John 13, verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. He was Jesus, totally aware that he was not only, he wasn't just a prophet and a preacher. He knew that he was God incarnate. He knew why he had come. He knew why he had come to die on the cross. And he knew where he was going. So what happens next? What does he do next? He takes his gown off and he wraps a towel around his waist and he takes a sponge and a bowl of water and he washes the feet, those grubby feet of the disciples. Those disciples who at that same time had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. Humility is the broken and vulnerable stance of our heart and the behaviours that flow from it. Okay, we need to conclude soon. One or two concluding thoughts. Sometimes justice, the need to put things right, justice and mercy clash. They clash. Here is the adulterer. Here is Jesus, John 8, verse 3. And a woman, Jesus again was sitting in the temple courts, and a woman was dragged before him by a crowd of religious men. This woman was shamed and embarrassed and humiliated. She may well have been half-dressed, and she was thrown down in front of Jesus because she'd been caught in the act of adultery. Tom Wright talks about these men were enjoying their moral superiority over this woman, who was a nobody. They drag her to Jesus and throw her down. Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now, the law of Moses us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? What do you say? You can feel the tension in the air. And Jesus bends down. And he starts to write something in the dust of the temple courts. And they go on heckling him. Come on, Rabbi. You tell us, what should we do? What should we do? And then Jesus, of course, he stands up. And he looks at them and he says, go on, guys. Yeah, you carry on. But you, who is without sin, feel absolutely free to throw the first stone. And then, of course, he just bends down and he starts writing again. And one by one, those men turn around and leave, humiliated, because they know that their own sin was exposed by Jesus' wisdom. And then Jesus turns to the woman, and this is mercy. And he says, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you." There is mercy. But here comes justice. "Go now and leave your life of sin." And that's really important, that Jesus takes justice and he takes mercy. He takes the holiness of God and the compassion of God and he applies it to that situation. Go now and leave your life of sin. Forgiveness does not mean tolerance of sin. Sin matters, and that's why Jesus came and died for us. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, in the book of Micah, the word for humility can also mean to walk circumspectly, cautiously, thoughtfully, reflectively. And we need that wisdom, that circumspect, to know how to be just in our relationships, in situations. We need that wisdom to know how to be merciful, how to be merciful. Let's pray together. Sometimes we think when we pray, well, that's it, we're getting to the end of the sermon, we can think about coffee and cake. But actually, perhaps our prayers at the end are the most important time, when we just invite God to come and to help us. Lord Jesus, I've spoken a lot of words, too many words. We've run over time. I want to pray that this morning, that those few words of your Spirit might come to your people here. Those words that we need to allow to settle in our hearts, to know that we can walk humbly. We can love mercy. We can act justly. Not a good feeling, but a challenge to us, I pray, by your Spirit, so that we would be changed by the Word of God as we allow it to permeate our beings. So that in our work situations, in our families, in our church family life together, Lord, as we look further and we see the world situation, that we would be a people who stand up for what is right and for justice. We would look to see how can we be merciful and passionate about mercy in this situation, and how in our worship we can be broken and humble before you.
Thanks so much, PJ. We thank you for all of that wisdom and challenges that we can apply to our own front lines.